Philippians chapter number 3. Do look forward to the ensemble being here next week. Several of our young people travel with the ensemble, and I think they're excited about being here as well. Dr. Beal will be preaching next Sunday evening. We're excited about that. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, we're going to look at that word this morning, it's really the main theme of the message, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. I want to speak to you this morning about maturity. Maturity. It's interesting, as we think about maturity, we view it in a variety of fashions. What we think of one thing being very mature, we would not think of another being very mature. For instance, yesterday, my wife and I got the privilege of talking to all five of our grandchildren. We had fun. And I love FaceTime because we get to see them and all that kind of stuff. If you had seen me yesterday with my grandchildren, you would have not thought me very mature. But my grandchildren loved it. I mean, Judson said to me, "Papa, make a funny face." So I made a funny face. You want to see it? No, I'm just kidding. My youngest grandson, Soren, who lives in Texas with his parents and his sister, he loves to jibber jabber. And so every time the screen comes on him, he starts, you know, well, I talk back to him that way. He loves it. Nobody else understands it. He and I know exactly what we're saying. It's funny, my wife tries it and he looks at her like, "Are you crazy, lady, or what's wrong with you?" You know, but I'll jabber back to him, you know. Well, we think that's kind of cute, but if all of us walked around going, "He can't bite you, why can't bite you, why can't you?" We would go, "Okay." And if you're a guest here this morning, you're thinking, "I know what church I'm not going to be a part of. These people are a little weird, you know." But when a baby starts chattering like that as it's growing, we can see some maturity, right? All of a sudden, they're starting to coo and make noises, and mamas think it's just fantastic. Right, Emily? Amen. Just making sure you're awake back there, you know. She's got a young baby, so that happens. Paul is dealing with maturity here. One author said this, "Christianity is too often a spectator sport. We sit in the stands and applaud or deride the people who are in the arena. We say that was a good message, or I've never heard truth that way before. We file sermons away in our minds as useful information we can exhibit to others or use for our own preaching and teaching. The thought that a sermon might perhaps have some personal practical application rarely seems to occur to us. It's easy for us to watch a football game and go, 'What was that quarterback thinking?' when you have a camera up above looking down on the field. And you could obviously see the defensive back moving that way. But he had 450-pound guys in front of him. Hello? Makes a difference, right? It's easy to look at someone else and point the finger. Maturity assumes certain things. Just practical things. First off, maturity assumes that there had to be a beginning. In other words, there was a starting point. Something can't mature who's not there, right? So this year, I don't know if you've noticed, at least in our area, which I know is not real far from here, we've had a bumper acorn crop. I mean, the acorns have been unbelievable. It's almost like walking on marbles at our house. I mean, they are incredible. That typically means a bad winter, by the way, the old timers say. But it's just been a bumper crop, right? An acorn eventually can become what when it's mature? An oak tree. But it had to have a beginning. If you're going to mature in Christ, you have to have a beginning. You weren't always a Christian. There was a point in time, John chapter 3, he says, Jesus says to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, do you not know these things? And Nicodemus says, I don't understand. What do you mean you got to be born again? Do I have to enter my mother's womb again? And he says, Nicodemus, no, no, no. There's a spiritual birth and there's a physical birth. When is your spiritual birthday? You don't say, when's your birthday? 1953 to 1957. No, you had a point in time birth. Matter of fact, if you look at your birth certificate, chances are it gives not only a date, but it gives a time. My wife can tell you every time that our kids were born, the exact time. I'm not going to attempt because I'd get it wrong. And she goes, no, 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 that was the other one. So I just forget it, okay? Sarah was born at 8:20 at night. 8:15. See, that was just my point. I just wanted to prove to you. Whatever. There has to be a point in time, right? So maturity starts because there had to be a beginning. So if you're going to mature in Christ, there was a beginning point in which you had a relationship with Jesus Christ. You accepted him as your Savior, repented of your sins, and trusted him to do everything that needs to be done. And when you were that, the Bible refers to you as a what? A babe in Christ. There's a starting point. So maturity assumes that there's a starting point. Number two, maturity, I'll get it right there in a minute. Maturity assumes that there is room to grow. If someone needs to mature, that means there's room for them to grow in that particular area. How many of you, you don't have to answer this out loud, but how many of you have room to grow? Contextually, Paul is saying that he still needed to grow, right? That's what he's saying. I've not already attained in some of our previous messages, but I'm still going after it. So all of us can still mature. The third thing maturity assumes is that there are some that are not mature. If Paul's exhorting them to be mature, that means there's some of them that are not mature. And sometimes that's okay. Now, go, wait a minute. Are you telling me that sometimes it's okay to be immature? Yes, if you're a babe. I don't expect all three of Sarah and Dan's children to be at the same maturity level. Kayla, who is our oldest granddaughter, has more maturity than Audrey. Last night when we were talking, Audrey decided to give us a streaking show. Her mama was like, what are you doing? And she's like, I don't have any clothes on. Well, that was obvious. It didn't bother her one lick. Why? Because she's not reached that maturity level yet. All right? If Kayla came out like that, we'd be a little concerned. When adults come out like that, we're concerned. So we assume that there's some that are not always mature. Can I just encourage you as brothers and sisters in Christ? You're all at different levels of maturity spiritually. You may think you have that particular area mastered, and maybe you do. But maybe the fact that you think you do means you really don't, too. Fourthly, maturity assumes, or is a statement, I guess we could say, that it's not constant. In other words, just because you are mature today doesn't mean you're going to be mature tomorrow. Not necessarily. Those of you who have children or have observed human nature know that. How one moment your child or the person you're working with can make such astounding statements that you're like, wow. That came out of my 14-year-old son's mouth. I can't believe it. And the next day you're going, yeah, 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 that came out of my 14-year-old's mouth. I can't believe it. A different way, right? That sometimes happens, so it's not a constant. I know Christians who at some points in their life have been, appeared to be very mature, but then they allowed the enemy to erode away that. And so now they're very much immature in the way they act towards God and towards others. Fifthly, maturity assumes that there's a goal to be reached. There's something out there for which I'm going after. And Paul talks about that in this text, though we're not going to deal specifically with that this morning. So as we look at those things, every one of them are present in the previous 14 verses. We took the time to walk through that. We could see all of them. We could see where Paul talked about, I had a beginning point. There was salvation. I gave up everything that I used to be for Christ. And Paul still talks about his going after. There's room for him to grow. And if there's room for the Apostle Paul to grow, there's room for us to grow. All of these things are indicated there. Maturity, I know I'm spending a little time on introduction, but stick with me. Maturity can be seen in what we pursue. We must pursue Christ. A child wants to spend the money that they have now, right? Why save it for tomorrow? As Pastor Shrett always says, when's the best time to a child to eat an ice cream cone? Right now, right? I think the only thing he's wrong about that is, I think as an adult, when's the best time to eat an ice cream cone? Right now. I mean, what are we doing? And I'm mature enough to eat my supper too. You know? Anyway. We want things and we want it now, don't we? We want the ice cream now. We want the candy now. We want to spend it now. Unfortunately, adults many times pursue that which will bring them satisfaction now. As the Bible says, they don't plow their fields so they don't have any food in the winter. On vacation, my dad and I like to talk about some of these pioneers who went into some of these areas like Gatlinburg where we were. Ogles settled that area. And we look at that first log cabin built in Gatlinburg was an Ogle cabin. And we think, man, what did those guys go through to hewn those logs with hand tools? And buddy, if you didn't lay up enough wood, you didn't just go out and buy gas and heat your house. You didn't have any heat. You would die. Those guys had to think ahead. There had to be some maturity, if you will. People are making decisions today based on what I want right now. That's a sign of immaturity. So Paul is encouraging us to pursue Christ. That is the ultimate of maturity because all of us will stand before him one day. All of us are going to give an account to him one day. It's the ultimate maturity to look ahead so far that I'm striving for that which is eternal instead of that which is temporal, because that which is temporal is going to go away. Everything. And so maturity can be seen in what we pursue. We must pursue Christ. I want us to see number one this morning, the position. Paul says, let us therefore. Now when there's a therefore, we got to figure out what it's there for, right? So Paul has, again, spent the last 14 verses explaining to us what's happening. He's talked about his own accomplishments laid up against the Judaizers. He's talked about how he lays all those aside that he may win Christ. The goal that he's going after, that which he doesn't have counted himself to have comprehended, but what he's pressing towards, remember that idea is he's pushing forward as if he's running across the finish line. Every bit of that, he says, okay, let us, not just me, Paul, but let us, therefore, every one of us. Because of all this, Paul is in essence saying, let me encourage you. Because of all that I've laid out before you in the previous 14 verses, let me encourage you. The Word of God builds on itself. Therefore, we must be faithful to the house of God so that we can continue to grow. These messages have all built on each other as we move towards this point where Paul says, okay, here's what we need to do. Are you faithful to the house of God? Yeah, well, Pastor, we're here this morning. I know. We see the position, but let's look at the perfection. He says there, let us therefore as many as be perfect. Okay. Whoa, wait a minute. That rules out everybody in this room because nobody in this room is perfect. Only one that was perfect was Jesus. All right. What does he say that we're supposed to do? Be thus minded. The word be thus minded means be of the same mind or agree together to share, cherish the same views. Paul has built on this all the way through, hasn't he? All the way back to chapter 2, what's he encouraged us to do? Be of the same mind. Let this mind be in you. Don't look on the needs of yourself, but look on the needs of others. He's going to start chapter 4 by telling two ladies, hey, you ought to be of the same mind. The apostle called his readers to share with him the pursuit of Christlikeness. That should be our one consuming desire. Now the word perfect. It means you are mature. The idea is that you're full grown or of age. It has not so much our idea of perfect as in flawless, but rather having reached a certain point of completeness as of one who has come to his full growth, leaving behind the state of childhood, someone has said. So Paul says, if you're mature, then this ought to be what's signifying your maturity. That is, you are pursuing Christ. This word is used a number of times in the New Testament. Let me just give you a couple of examples. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. Be fully grown. Be mature. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. They're mature. In other words, a mature person can handle the meat of the word, not the milk that immature people need. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So a mature Christian will be one who pursues his relationship in Christ, growing day by day. So here's the opposite. If you're not growing day by day, what are you? You're immature. Paul says, if you're mature, it's going to be characterized by the fact that you're pursuing Christ. So someone who is not pursuing Christ is not mature. That's what Paul is saying here. He says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, who be mature, be thus minded, have the same goal. Can you tell you're growing in your relationship with Christ? Growth is not always perceptible day by day, but you are to be growing. Last night, again, I keep referring back to my grandchildren. One particular one of the five that, boy, just took off was, at least in our minds, was Judson. I mean, he looked like a different guy. Have you guys seen Judson? Like, man, it's like, wow, he's no longer a little toddler. He's coming into a young little boy now, you know. We're not there every day to see it, but it's obvious he's growing. It should be obvious. If he's not, something's wrong, right? We are to be moving towards Christ's likeness. And maybe you won't be able to go to the mirror today and look in there and go, I think I am a little more like the image of God today than I was yesterday. You may not be able to do that, just like you may not be able to go to the wall and measure your head and go, yep, a little bit taller today. But over time, you are to be able to look at it and say, boy, I wouldn't have handled that situation this way. Boy, I could see God grow in me. That's what Paul is encouraging us. And that leads us to number three, the potential. Notice what he says here. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Those of you that are a little more technical, thus minded is in the subjunctive mood. It's the mood of possibility or potential. In other words, it's not a guarantee, but it is something that we can do. So Paul said, you can grow. You can have the mind of Christ. It's almost as if Paul is saying, hey, it's not like this is something that only people of Paul's caliber can attain to. This is something we all are to be pursuing, Christ's likeness. One mark of spiritual maturity, one person says, is a desire to go on with Christ, to continue the relationship. Alexander McLaren says, whoever has not before him a standard to which he has not reached will grow no more. If we're not pursuing that, okay, what's the next step? You may have grown in the past, but that doesn't necessarily mean you're growing today. You have the potential to grow in Christ until the day you die. But will you reach that potential? Are you satisfied where you are spiritually today? Are you okay to walk out of here and say, you know what, I think I'm okay? If you walk out of here saying that, you're not just at a status quo, you're going backwards. You're already losing ground. And do you desire to continue to grow? But there's a problem. The last part of verse 15 says, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you. To have a different mind or to think that you have already attained. There's two ideas, and it's really kind of debate between different people as to what it is. Some believe that Paul was addressing a specific crowd at Ephesus. Matter of fact, one writer says the form of the conditional sentence suggests that Paul knew of persons at Philippi who had an erroneous views on this subject. Their view was, I've already attained. I'm already there. But I mean, me, I can't grow anymore because I'm already perfect. We have groups of people today who teach sinless perfection. You're going to reach it. Matter of fact, I had a cousin. When I was about 12 or 13 or 14, something like that, he said, I don't sin anymore. My brother and I said, huh? He goes, no, I've reached it. I don't sin anymore. I said, come on, you got to be pulling my leg. He goes, no, it's possible. You don't have to sin. He said, and I've reached it. I said, so if I punch you in the nose, you're okay with that? He just kind of looked at me. Boy, you don't know how bad I wanted to punch him in the nose. See how long that sinless perfection lasted. I know that's carnal. I understand that, but you probably thought it too. But anyway, this idea and the fact that Paul says, hey, look, I'm still going after it. I'm still growing. I've not already attained, tells us there's not such a thing. Or just a different mindset, not in pursuit of Christ. Paul said, whatever it is, God has the ability to reveal that to you. Do you have a different mindset of what you want to pursue? How bad do you want it? What are you going after? You say, well, I'm not real sure what my passion is. What do you get most excited about? What fires you up when someone starts talking about it? What would you be willing to do to attain that particular thing? Hey, you know what? I love to camp. I don't mind camping at all when it's perfect temperature and perfect weather. But I don't want to be in no tent when it's raining or freezing or whatever else. So I'm not really a camper. I know guys who will camp. It doesn't matter, man. It can be pouring rain. Their tent can be on the floating dock and they're okay with that, you know? No, not me. I'm not really a fisherman. Brother Mike must be in the parking lot this morning. I'm not really a fisherman. I love to fish. But I ain't sitting out in a boat for no 5 hours and not catching anything. That's not happening. Now, if I'm going to throw it out and in about 2 seconds the cork goes under, that's my kind of fishing, man. Otherwise, we're going home. Because this is pointless. I'm not just going to drown worms and crickets, you know. But I mean, I know some guys that can do this 5 or 6 hours a day. I'm like, nope, not me. You know, what's your passion? Paul's was pursuing Christ. Pursuing Christ. You get the idea, though. Paul doesn't say it in these exact words, but you get the idea not only from this text, but from Paul's life in general and the book of Acts and everything else, that Paul scheduled his life around his pursuit of Christ. That was who Paul was. Can you say that you're on the same path as the Apostle Paul was on? It's a convicting statement, isn't it? Number 5, we see the process. Look at verse 16. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. The word nevertheless basically means besides or moreover. Just kind of, okay, by the way. To walk is to proceed in a row as a march of a soldier. To go in order. So, in other words, it's to be in step. It's a military term. You ever watched a group of soldiers who are in perfect step? I think it was Thursday night's football game. The silent drill team from the United States Marine Corps was on the field. Anybody ever seen the silent drill team perform? okay, a few of you, that's an incredible thing. I mean, they do, precision is, I don't even think that's an accurate word. I mean, they are so, and it's all lockstep movement. They are all in tune. Matter of fact, one of the ones that I've seen, the guys are spinning their guns with bayonets on them as another guy walks by them, and there's a gun spinning with a knife behind him and a gun spinning in a knife before him, and he's just, I hope he don't miss. All right. This is the idea. It's precision. Paul says, I want you, nevertheless, let us mind the same thing. Let's be of the same rule. Let us walk in lockstep is the idea. And Paul's talked about this all the way from chapter 2. We as a church should be unified in what we're trying to do. It's not about everybody's individual's agenda. Hey, you ready for this? It's not just about my agenda. It's what does God want us to do as a body of Christ in this locale, and that we are to do it together. We are to be working together for it. And yes, everybody's going to have their different positions, their different talents that they can do, but we are to all be pursuing that. As you've grown in the past, continue this same process. Now is not the time to relax. That's the idea that Paul is talking about. Sometimes we feel like just kicking back, you know, like, okay, I'm done. But what happens if the guy that's marching in front of the bayonets all of a sudden says, I'm done? Somebody's in trouble. What happens when they're marching across and all of a sudden one guy goes, okay, forget this, I'm just finished. And behind them stacks up all these people, you know. We have to keep pursuing it. And sometimes, are you ready for this? Sometimes it can become monotonous. Like, oh, wait a minute, Pastor. Are you telling me that there's times when doing what I'm supposed to be doing for the Lord can be monotonous? Uh-huh. Not every meal that you have at home is a Thanksgiving meal. Sometimes it's just plain old oatmeal. Whoever came up with that ought to be shot. But I'm just saying, sometimes, some of you may love oatmeal, but, ooh, man. The youngs are coming home. Girls, you can't tell them I said this. Now, you know what that means? All of you are going to go tell them, all right? But they make a rice cereal in Papua New Guinea that I'm telling you, it's one of the hardest things I've ever had to put down my throat. It was bad. And I'm thinking, I've got to get this down because it's rude not to eat what's placed in front of you. And so I'm forcing it down, and it's one of those things, Lord, I'll put it down. If you keep it down, I'm like, no, Lord, you better put it down because I don't think it's going. You know, I mean, it was bad stuff, you know. But you put a hamburger in front of me now. All right, that's good stuff. I don't have to force that down. My point is this. I'm not trying to make frivolous of the Word of God. But there are some passages that you open and it's like sitting down to a Thanksgiving dinner. I mean, it is just sweet. And then there are other passages. Jochebed begat Saka Saka Puka and all this kind of stuff. And it's like, I don't even know these names. And I could pronounce them if I wanted to because they're not phonetically correct. And there's a whole chapter of these things, you know. And you're encouraged when you get done reading it, right? They're important. They need to be in the Word of God. They give us some information, but you're like, boy, when it comes for me to reading that text 7 days in a row, I'm in trouble, boy, because that one's going to be rough stuff. My point is this. Sometimes we just have to do what's right to do when we don't feel like doing it. The truth is, if you put something green in front of me, I'll eat it. Other than my wife, I may not like you real well, but I'll eat it. But it's not my favorite part. Matter of fact, when she puts raw spinach at my plate, you know what I do? I eat it all first. Because why would you ruin your meal by eating that stuff with it, right? Get the nasty stuff down. That's just what I think, you know? So I eat it first, wash it down with water. Now I can enjoy my meal, right? but spinach is healthy for you. I know that. Don't tell me that. I know it already. I'm just saying it. Sometimes it's monotonous. But we do it anyway. It's healthy for us. Brother Andy Bonikowski years ago said, I can always tell you all that you gather out of this book when you daily read it. But it's nutrition to your soul. And you do it. And you say, well, Pastor, reading the Bible shouldn't be monotonous. I didn't say it should be monotonous. I said sometimes it is. Because we're flesh. You ever get to your prayer time and just don't really feel like praying? Some of you are like, do I admit that in public? There's been times when I do. Lord, just being honest with you today, I really don't feel like talking to you. This old flesh is fighting me tooth and nail, and I'd much rather go curl up somewhere and just forget it. You're not telling him nothing he didn't already know. But you do it anyway. So many people say, well, if I don't feel like doing it, I'm just not going to do it. Last night, Hannah was telling us that one of the girls she's discipling has said to her, well, I don't feel like reading my Bible, so I just don't do it because I need to have the right motive to read it. I don't always feel like taking my heart pill either, but I know what happens when I don't take it. My heart stops ticking, and last I figured, that's a good thing. It needs to be ticking. Paul is saying, hey, sometimes it's just monotonous. Now, Jason can tell you, and any other guy that's been in the military can tell you, one of the most monotonous things you do in the military is drill, isn't it? Man, it's like, what are we doing? We march across the parking lot and turn around and come back, and halfway through we go back and come back and go back, and it's like, yeah, it drives you crazy. It's just monotonous. Paul says, hey, do the same thing. Do the same thing. We see quickly here, and I've got to hurry. Number six, the principle. The principle. What does he say here? By the same rule. The word rule means any rule or standard, a principle or a law of investigating, a judging or living. It has several ideas behind the root word. One is the idea of a rod or a straight piece of rounded wood to which anything is fastened to keep it straight. I learned something when we started building this building, the internal part of it. Brother Bob met with all the men, and he made this statement. Not all levels are created equal. You remember saying that? He said, we're going to go by my level. Why? Because Bob's just that way. He always likes it to be. No, I'm kidding. He had spent more money. My level was probably one he was referring to because I got the cheapest level. I didn't know all levels weren't created equal. I didn't know that. But some of them are made better, and they give a straighter wall. Now, did we want seven different levels measuring our walls in there? No. We wanted a standardized, if you will, rule. Now, Bob's level may have been off a little bit, but that means everybody was off together. Now, the difference is we have a standardized rule. It's called this. It's not off. It goes back to our apologetic series. If we don't have something to go by, then we're floating everywhere. The second idea is the measure of a leap, as in the Olympic Games. Okay, again, question. If you're jumping against someone else, do you want them to use the same measuring stick or different ones? Right? You want them to use the same rule, and that's what Paul is saying here. Our rule is the Word of God. Our standard, the principle by which we live, is the Word of God. It's unchanging. I don't care what the society around us says. That's important for us to understand. Doesn't matter if they say that it's okay to do such and such. If God's Word says it's wrong no matter what society says. That's important for us to understand. We must have the same mind. We must, as Alexander McLaren said, live out your creed and live up to your convictions. What you say are to match how you live. What rules your life? Do you have the mind of Christ, or are you being conformed to the world? What mold are you being poured into? Lastly, we see the proselyte. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. The idea is be an imitator of others. But Paul says specifically of me. Now there's an idea out there that says, hey look, you don't need to follow any man. Man following is wrong. You ought to just follow God. Can I tell you that's unbiblical? Because Paul, what does he say? If it's wrong to follow a man, what is Paul saying here? He says, be followers of me. Now, before you get real nervous, that man ought to be following the scriptures. I understand that. But God has placed in front of us men by which we can follow. And he's told us to do so. For instance, if you're in a home, children, unless God has taken your father for some reason or other, you have a man to follow. Ladies, if you have a husband, you have a man to follow. There's certain things that God has placed here. In the matter of relentlessly pursuing Christ-likeness, he did set himself up as an example, one person says. The word mark means to look at or observe, to fix one's eye upon or to direct one's attention towards. Paul says, those who, like I am, are living out their pursuit of Christ, follow them. Paul says, look to them and walk after them because they are pursuing Christ. He's, in essence, as John Phillips says, take me for a model. And take for models other men who are pursuing the same spiritual goals as I am. Keep your eyes on me as a goal, is the idea. Yes, it ought to be on Christ, absolutely. But God has given us leaders. God has given us godly people to follow. They should never take the place of God, but they are to follow as they follow Christ. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15 and 16. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Do you have godly examples that you can follow? Are you following them? It's important. S.I. McMillan, in his book, None of These Diseases, tells a story of a young woman who wanted to go to college. But her heart sank when she read the question in the application blank that asked, are you a leader? Being both honest and conscientious, she wrote no and returned the application, expecting the worst. To her surprise, she received this letter from the college. Dear applicant, a study of the application forms reveals that this year our college will have 1,452 new leaders. We are accepting you because we feel it is imperative that they have at least one follower. Is your maturity seen in how you pursue Christ? What are others seeing in your life? Do people look up to you and say, I can pursue that person. I can follow in their footsteps because they're pursuing Christ. Can you look at people and say, hey, follow me? Could you be an Apostle Paul and say, follow me as I follow Christ? It's important. I've had people say, as this young lady said, I'm just not a leader. Okay? Men, if you have a family, you're a leader. That's the bottom line. You're a leader because God tells you to be that. Well, I'm not leadership material. Yes, you are. Or God wouldn't have given you a family, or he wouldn't have made you a man. And God made you a man. You don't get to make that choice, just in case you're wondering about that subject. What's your passion? What are you pursuing? Can someone look at you and say, that's a mature person? maturity doesn't just come with age. I know some people that are quite aged and immature. I know some young people that are quite mature when it comes to the things of God because their passion is Christ. Paul says, okay, all that I've said to you up to this point, let's go together. Let's be in lockstep. Let's pursue Christ. Imagine what we would have if we had an entire church passionately pursuing that goal of Christlikeness. We sure eliminate a lot of problems when that's the case. Father, help us today to pursue you. The truth is, Lord, there's sometimes when I get bogged down with the things of life and going through motions and so forth, and I forget that I'm on a pursuit for you. Even as a pastor, I can get in my study and I can study the Bible and I can prepare a message and I can do all this, but I forget that I'm supposed to be pursuing you. I'm not supposed to just be preparing a message, though that's certainly part of what you've asked me to do. Help us, Lord, to pursue you. Help the ladies in this room who fold laundry and wash dishes and take care of babies and or have a job or whatever it is that you've asked them, a grandmother or whatever. May they realize that even in those things that you've asked them to do, though mundane sometimes, they're pursuing Christ when they do it for your glory. May our dear men who are in this building, who are leaders of their homes, who work a job out there somewhere and wonder how digging a ditch or running a piece of equipment or whatever can be in pursuit of you, but if that's what you've asked them to do, that's exactly what it is. Thank you, Lord, that we don't all have to be the exact same cookie cutter, but we can still all pursue you in what you've asked us to do. May we be that way. Heads bowed and eyes closed, just quietly. A couple of quick questions. We started this morning with saying that maturity comes at a beginning point. Have you had that beginning point? Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Have you repented of your sins and trusted Him and Him only to take you to heaven? Oh, what a wonderful thrill that is. You grow in Christ only when you have a relationship with Him, and that relationship starts with a decision to accept Him as Lord and Savior. And say, Pastor, the truth is I don't know Christ as my Savior. Never had that point in time decision in which I repented of my sins and trusted Him, but I'd like to settle that this morning. Would you pray for me? I'd love to do that. You'd say, that's me. Just slip up your hand and put it right back down. I don't know that, but I'd like to get it settled this morning. Christian, where's your maturity? How mature are you? Say, Pastor, the truth is in some areas I'm not very mature. And God's really convicted me this morning. Would you pray for me? I'd love to do that. Not very mature in some areas. Just slip up your hand and put it right back down. I'm not very mature, but I need to be. Thank you for those hands, those tender hearts. Now, Lord, as we have the invitation now, will you convict and draw people as only you can? In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing hymn number 371.